You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Would you please join me for story time? Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Oh, I should go to the beginning of the page, huh? Technology, what the heck is going on with my book? All right. So Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Goldilocks was a beautiful little girl. Her parents told her to avoid the forest because of the dangerous animals there. Well, one day, Goldilocks chose to disobey her parents. She goes into the forest and she sees green trees, beautiful birds, and butterflies. She sees a squirrel and a rabbit. It's a beautiful forest, she says. It isn't dangerous. Here's the picture. Goldilocks plays with the animals. She looks at the beautiful trees and flowers. After an hour, Goldilocks is hungry and thirsty. She sees a house in the forest. I can get water there, she thinks. She walks to the house and knocks on the door. She sees the house in the forest. She listens for a minute and she opens the door. The house is nice and tidy. She looks in the kitchen. There is a table. There are three bowls of porridge on the table. Goldilocks is hungry, so she wants to eat the porridge. Goldilocks tries some porridge from the first bowl. Ooh, it's much too hot. She then tries some porridge from the second bowl. Ooh, it's way too cold. She tries some porridge from the third bowl. It's just right. And so she eats all of the porridge. There's the three bowls. Now Goldilocks is tired, and she wants to sleep. So she goes to the bedroom. There are three beds. She goes to the first bed, and she tries it, but it is much too big. So then she goes to the second bed, and it is very old, but the third bed is just right. So Goldilocks sleeps and takes a nap. Later, the three brown bears come into the house. They live there. Every day before lunch, they walk in the forest. My spoon is dirty, says Father Bear.
My spoon is dirty, says Mother Bear.
My spoon is...
No, it sounds like... Baby bear, baby bear says my spoon is dirty. What's in our house? Asks Father Bear. Confusion sets in. The bears go into the bedroom. My bed isn't tidy, says Father Bear.
My bed isn't tidy, says Mother Bear.
My bed isn't tidy and there's a girl in it, says Baby Bear. Who are you? Asks Father Bear. Goldilocks hears the bears. She wakes up. She sees the three brown bears next to her. Help, she shouts. Clearly shouting help. What are you doing? What are you doing here? asks Father Bear. Are you all dangerous animals? Asks Goldilocks.
Dangerous? Oh no, we aren't dangerous.
We're good bears, says Baby Bear. Goldilocks is crying. She wants to go home.
I want to go home, she says. I want to see my mother.
Mother Bear is very nice.
She says, don't cry, little girl. Baby Bear can take you to the village.
Goldilocks and Baby Bear leave. They walk into the forest and they see the village.
Please come into the forest again, says Baby Bear.
We can play. The end. Wasn't that a wonderful story? So what is the moral of the story?
I don't know. I had that story interpreted differently. I always thought that the bears ate her at the end. Apparently, that's not the case. But I think in all of my fairy tale stories, the bears ate them in the end just because bears eating people is kind of cool. Sorry. But you know, Goldilocks, of course, you probably have heard that story before. And apparently, there's like three or four different versions of the story of Goldilocks and the three bears. But the main point, the main concept that pervades in all the stories is this idea of Goldilocks seeing the first bowl of porridge and be like, it's not quite right. The second bowl going like, it's not quite right. And then the third bowl going like, yes, this is it. This is the right one. And the same thing with the bears. A little too firm, a little too old, a little too soft. But this one is just right. And this idea of just right, this Goldilocks culture, this Goldilocks concept, I think affects us. Because I think we live our lives going like, yeah, you know, looking at other people like they're just right, but me, I'm not good enough. I'm either too soft, too squishy, too old, too whatever. And everyone else is probably just right. And unfortunately, I think even not only do we see others that way, but I think we look at Jesus that way. Because I think we look at ourselves kind of like that, like, well, God is there going like, well, Sean, sorry, you're just not good enough. And this guy, no, not good enough. But, oh, you're perfect. You're just right. And I want you to understand something. As we're looking at this series where we're boiling down all the extra junk, all the noise, to what are some of the core things. And last week we talked about that we just need to love Jesus with everything. That we need to love God with everything. This week I want to just drill in this idea that you've already heard and Kyle's already prayed through my notes about, apparently. And it's this. That Jesus died for you. That's it. Jesus died for you. And if you've grown up in church, if you've been following Jesus for, you know, even a few years, a few months, a few, you know, eons, decades, whatever, you're probably like, well, of course I know that. I get that. I realize that. But I want you to just take a moment. If you've been following Jesus for a long time, or maybe you haven't chosen to follow Jesus yet, I want you to hear this. Jesus died for you. And no matter where you think you fall into the categories of not good enough, not smart enough, not talented enough, I've done this thing, I didn't do that thing, whatever, where you're like, I'm not good enough, Jesus says, no, no, you are just right. You are exactly where I want you to be because I'm going to die for you, because He did die for you. And I don't want you to miss that because it's so easy to be like, well, I got this, we compare ourselves, or we just look at like, why me? Why would God ever choose me? Why would God even care enough to die for me? Why would God love me enough to send His Son to die for me? And I want you to get this, that Jesus died for you. And I think, again, if you haven't chosen to follow Jesus, we're going to talk about what that looks like. But if you have, let's come back to this. Let's reflect on the fact that Jesus died for you. Can we turn the house lights on so I can see everybody's beautiful shiny faces or shiny bald heads, as it may be, since today is National Bald Day. Thank you, Justin. Bald is beautiful day. But I want to kind of bring us into a very familiar passage, especially if you've been around church for any time in your life, that comes out of Romans. Chapter 5. And so if you have a YouVersion app, you can tap on Romans, it's a New Testament, tap on 5, and we're going to be starting in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, looking at this very, very simple passage and looking at how Jesus died for you. Not waiting till you were just right, but saying the way you are is just right. Paul writes this to the church in Rome that he planted there. He said, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to break that down just to some of these parts and kind of, again, this is like, well, of course, this is basic, like 101 churchianity, whatever you want to call it. But I want to boil it back and boil it down and reflect back on just the simplicity of this
and realize what this means for you and for me. The first thing is, and I'm breaking it down into two chapters, by the way. There's a little two-chapter book here, just like Goldilocks. The first chapter, chapter one, is about those who can't. And these are the people that they're not even making a decision to do or not do the right thing. They just kind of are this way. And the first thing is that when you look at this person that can't, this one's too desperate. And I think sometimes we look at ourselves going like, oh, yeah, I don't know. Why would God ever die for me? Why did he choose to send his son for me? Why did this happen for me? And we have this idea of essentially desperation. And let me just say this. Have you ever felt desperate for God to come through? And have you ever gotten to those moments where you're like, why is it always that I end up like finally relying on God? Why do I always finally, and not first, but later, do I always kind of come back and be like, okay, I've got nothing left, God. Can you come through for me? And we sometimes think like, why am I such a loser? Why don't I ever go to God first? I'm such a, like, why am I always waiting for the last moment to come to God? Why am I waiting for that moment of being desperate? And we think, why would God love me? Why would God love a desperate person like me? And the first part of verse 6, Paul says this, that we just read, that you see at just the right time, at just the right moment, at the height of our desperation, not once we had it all together, not once he's like, well, maybe this, maybe a little bit of this, this one's not too good, this, oh, there we go, finally I found someone good enough, now I'll die. No. He said at just the right time, Jesus died for us. At that moment, when we were desperate, when we, if God doesn't come through, we're screwed. We're in this spot of, if there's nothing else happens, we're done. And that is the moment that Jesus died for us. Because God knew, he said, no, I'm not waiting for you to get better. I'm not waiting for you to be better, gooder, nicer, happier, smilier, better looking, perfect, whatever. He says, no, I'm dying at just the right moment for you. And so if you're at this spot where you feel like, I've been desperate, why do I always wait? Just remember, Jesus died for you at that moment, in those moments. I mean, granted, he died 2,000 years ago on the cross, rose again. We sang songs about that all morning, Easter songs, right? But that was just the right time. He didn't wait for us to get better or perfecter. He said, that's the moment. You see, at just the right time, Jesus died. And so you kind of look at that case, this one's too desperate. And then the next one is like, well, this one's too weak. Like, looking at a person saying, okay, there's nothing. What do you have to offer? Have you ever felt like you've run out of strength? Have you ever gotten to a moment where you barely have what it takes to go on? Like, I can't do this anymore. I've got nothing. I've got nothing to offer God. I've got nothing to do. I just can't go on. And this idea of being weak and powerless. And the second part of verse 6 says it this way. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless. Again, Jesus didn't wait until we had it all together. Jesus didn't wait until we were strong enough. Jesus didn't wait until we were talented enough or worked out enough skill or had enough of anything. He said at this moment of weakness, the Greek word here for powerless means sickly, like frail. It's kind of the idea of, you know, just basically a really sick person who can barely move. And this is the word. It says that at this moment, while we were still sickly, while we were powerless, while we were weak, in that moment, that's when Jesus died for us. And so if you look at yourself like, I've got nothing. There's no good. I can't go on. How can I even keep doing this thing, this life thing, this following Jesus thing? Paul says it's that moment when you thought you weren't good enough, Jesus says, no, this one's just right. This is the right moment. This is the right person. So then the third part of this chapter is that, well, this one doesn't care. This one doesn't care. Like, and maybe that's where you were. Maybe that's where you are. Where you're like, I'm so tired of following Jesus. What's the use? What's the point? Or maybe you never chose to follow Jesus. Maybe you're like, I don't even get this thing. Why would God even care? I'm not interested. I'm just here. I'm watching online because I told somebody I would do it. I don't know. But kind of this idea of, I just don't care. And we like, and it's easy to look at someone like that. Well, they don't even care about God. Jesus, why would Jesus care about them? If they don't care about him, why would he care about them? And in the last part of the same verse, Paul says it this way. Christ died for the ungodly.
At the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And I want to clarify this word ungodly. This was all written in Greek. That was the language that they spoke and wrote in at the time. And the word is ascetes. And it doesn't mean like an atheist who doesn't believe in God. It's someone who chooses not to do the right thing. It's someone that wasn't interested. Let's say the word literally means without worship. Someone who just isn't even interested in God. Not a choosing, like, I don't care, I want nothing to do with Him, but just kind of a living life without even any understanding or recognition of God. And Paul says that person, the ungodly, Christ died for them. So you got this one, you look at the story, this one's too desperate, this one's too weak, this one doesn't even care. But to Jesus, you are just right. And I want us to, again, like, look at that list. Have you felt that you were in that list maybe before you started following Jesus or even now? And to Jesus, He wasn't going like, nope, sorry, too desperate. Nope, too weak, sorry. Nope, you don't even care, I'm not interested either. No, Jesus doesn't do the bouncing around Goldilocks thing. Jesus says, no, this one that's too desperate, that's the one. That one is just right. This one that's too weak, nope, that one is just right. This one that doesn't care, that one is just right. That's the Jesus, the God that we serve, that sent His Son to die for people like us. And it's so easy to forget that. It's so easy to compare and be like, oh, I wish I was like them. I wish I could do that. Why would God even? And that's kind of how we start. Why would God even? Dot, dot, dot. And I want you to know that the why would God even? Because Jesus loves you. Because God loves you so much to send His Son. So that's chapter one. Those who can't. These are kind of people that, you know, aren't really intentionally making decisions one way or another. But the second chapter, chapter two, is those who don't. Now, these people are being intentional, a little bit more intentional about what we're talking about. The first one is that this one's too perfect. And what we're talking about here is that there's so many, and even maybe you right now, maybe you watching online, are living your life going, if I do this, then God will be pleased with me. If I am good enough, as long as I don't swear in front of the preacher, as long as I give enough money to the Salvation Army bucket at Christmas time, as long as I show up at church, maybe I click online for a little bit, as long as I do these things, then God will accept me. Then I'll be good enough. And this idea of trying, have you been trying to earn your way to God by being good, by going to church, by all these things? But I want you to understand that you can't earn enough to make your way to God. You can't earn enough to make your way to God. There's nothing, ready? You might have heard this very recently in a prayer. Thank you for stealing my notes. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. And oftentimes we're like, oh, if I do this, if I act this way, if I show up enough times, if I do these good things, then God will accept me. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And Paul kind of summarizes this story in Romans 7, or 5, 7, verse part A of verse 7. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. And this word righteous means perfect, this one who's trying to do the right thing. And even when we think about our relationship with other people, there's kind of in the back of our heads this, I kind of hate the goody-two-shoes. I don't like those people who think that they're better than everyone, who think that they're superior, who think that they're gooder, because they know that gooder isn't a word. Like, we look at that and we kind of assume that that's how Jesus looks at us. Like, oh, no, you're too righteous. I'm not going to die for you. You're not good enough. And Paul is making a case that actually Jesus died for those people that think they're too good, that think they're good enough. They're not, because there's nothing they can do to make God love them more. But Jesus said, I'm dying for them as well. So that one's too perfect. And then there's this idea of, well, this one's not useful. And we think, okay, you know, what is it about me? Have you ever felt like if you had more skill, if you could be like them, then God would like you more. Then God would love you. Then God would care about you. If I could be really nice, like my neighbor is so nice. If I could be really, really smart, like that person is so smart. And we have this idea, if only I could be like them, then I would be useful. Then I would have value. And I want you to understand that that's not true because, well, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. God isn't looking for you to be better, more talented, smarter. God says, I love you right now, the way you are. Whether you've chosen to follow Jesus or not, I love you desperately. And it doesn't matter how valuable you are to me, how useful you are. Because I think a lot of times we think that way. You know, oh, that person is worth becoming friends with because they've got a boat. And they have a house in Florida. So suddenly we'll be friends with the people that have a house in Florida because you know what? That might prove useful. And sometimes we look at that and we assume God looks at us that same way. And Paul says in the second part of verse 7, he says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. And the word good here, the word doesn't just mean good like good deeds, but means useful, means profitable. Is it worth my time? And Paul is saying, like, an upright person who thinks they're better, like, no one's going to die for them. We wouldn't. I wouldn't do that. And Paul says, maybe if there's some value, if I can get something out of you, if it's worth it to me, then I might die for that person. Because they're good. There's something useful. There's something that I can gain from that relationship. And so he's kind of making this comparison. No one would die for a righteous person. Maybe they would die for a useful person. But then he goes on to the third thing. And again, these are the people that make decisions. He says, this one's too bad. And maybe you look at yourself that way. Maybe you feel like you've messed up too bad. You've made a mistake that's too far gone. God would never forgive you for what you've done. There is no way that God would love me after this happened. Because of this attitude that I've had for all of my life, because of this sin that I committed, because of this wrong thing I did, because of the thing I said to them, because of the way I treated them, because of what I did physically to that person. We have this idea of there is no way. I'm just too bad for God to love me. And I will have something to say to you about that. That there is nothing that you can do to make God love you less. Because God loves you completely, totally, 100% right now the way you are with all of your good, bad, and ugly. And so we look at ourselves and we're like, oh, there's no way. There's no way God could love me after what I've done. After the way I've done this thing, and I was following Jesus, and then I made this mistake, and I walked away, and there's no way he would want me back. And we look at ourselves like, oh no, this one's too perfect, this one's not useful, this one's too bad. And Paul says here in verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, but God, he says, maybe no one's going to die for a righteous person, an upright, snotty person. You might die for someone that's useful to you, but God, he demonstrates his love for us in this. This is how he does it. In this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to be like, okay, not good enough, not good. Ooh, yeah, now. Now this one's just right. God says, now this one's too lumpy. Dying for you. Sending my son to die for you. This one, it's too old. Sending my son to die for you. This one, not useful. Sending my son to die for you. This person thinks they're good enough. Nope, still sending my son to die for you. This one thinks that I'm not talented enough. Nope, still sending my son to die for you. There isn't this idea of Goldilocks and God going, well, once you get good enough. No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for us. And if you've never chosen to follow Jesus, right where you are, no matter where you find yourself, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. And so we have this idea that it's like the Goldilocks thing. This one's not useful. This one's too bad. This one's too perfect. But to Jesus, you are just right. Wherever you are. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying Jesus is like, yeah, cool, keep sinning. I'm down with that. That's good. Walk away from me as much as possible. That's not what we're saying here. We're saying wherever you find yourself, right at this moment, Jesus died for you. His love was so great that God sent his son for you. So the point is this, that Jesus died for you. Let that sink in a little bit. That the God of the universe sent his son to hang on a cross to forgive your sins. To die on the cross to forgive your sins. And you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you, have kids or nephews or nieces or even your spouse? Would you be willing to send them to die for me, please? Can we just send them up here and have them die? We would never do that. But that's what God did for us. Not when we were good enough, but while we were still sinners. So, here's a verse you may have heard sometime in the history of football, possibly hanging on a stand. This is how God loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And if you're a church person, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, don't be like, oh, okay, now it's time for those people that don't follow Jesus to listen. No, I'm talking to you too. That he gave his son so that anyone who believes won't perish, but have eternal life with him. Not separated from God in hell for eternity, but with God in heaven. That's how God loved us. That's how he showed it. And we're always like, well, God, if God was real, he would show himself. He did. He did on a cross. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. Not waiting till we were good enough, perfect enough, or anything. But Jesus died for you. So I have two questions. Have you believed for the first time? Have you believed for the first time? Maybe you're here, maybe you're watching online, and you have never made the decision to follow Jesus. And it is simply that. It is simply a belief that you believe that Jesus died on the cross. And as we sang that last song, it was an exchange where Jesus, who was perfect, gave us his perfection, his sinlessness, and he took our sin on the cross. He died and rose again so that when we die, we are with God forever in eternity in heaven. But you have to believe. And it's free. There's no work. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. It's simply believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And if you believe and choose to follow him, then you are with him in eternity. It's that simple. It's that basic. But it's not from showing up here. It's not from watching online. It's not from giving to Salvation Army or to church or whatever. It's not from being a nice person. It's because you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. And if you haven't made that decision, I encourage you, make it now. Believe for the first time that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And of course, as we'll see in a second, you only need to do it once. And then the second thing, actually jump a slide for me there, Garrett. The second question I have for you is it time for you to believe again? And I'm not talking about losing your salvation here. 2 Corinthians is very clear that once you believe, the Holy Spirit is a deposit, it's a guarantee that you are forever with Jesus. But maybe you, as a follower of Jesus, need to just kind of step back and believe again and be like, right, this is what it's all about. It's about Jesus dying on the cross. It's not about all the other junk in our lives. It's not about the stress of work. It's not about the issues with our culture. It's not about elections coming up. It's not about COVID. It's about Jesus. This is the most important thing to you and to me as a follower of him. Like, this is what matters. This is about eternity. And so maybe it's time for you to believe again. Maybe we've drifted and we've forgotten really what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so those are the two questions. If you've never chosen to follow Jesus, have you believed for the first time? Maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the moment for you. And if you have made that decision to follow Jesus, is it time for you to believe again? Is it time for you to just be reminded of really what it cost God for us to have eternity and realizing that there's nothing about us that makes us not good enough. That Jesus says, I love you right where you are. Completely and totally. The point today is this, that Jesus died for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you did send your Son to die for us, that it was something as simple as for us, as simple as believing and trusting that truly you did that, and believing that Jesus took our sins, and there's no way we can earn it or work towards it, and there's nothing about us that makes us worthy of it, because you said we're just right where we are. And so I pray if there's anyone here in this room, anyone watching online, anyone listening online, that they would make the decision to follow you, to believe that Jesus died on the cross. That they would make that decision for the first time and know that they have an eternity with you. And God, for those of us that have made the decision to follow you, maybe that was last week, maybe that was last year, maybe that was decades ago, that right now in this moment, help us to believe again. Help us to remember what it was that drew you to us. And really, it wasn't anything about us. It was everything about you. And to remember what it cost you to send your Son for us. And that you didn't wait for us. And even now, you're not looking for us to be perfect. You're not looking for us to have it all together or to be like someone else. You're looking for us to follow you where we are right now. And I pray that you would help us to do that and to love you in it. Thank you that there's nothing we can do to make you love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make you love us less. We love you, God. Thank you for sending Jesus to die. It's in His name we pray. Amen.